Good morning, brethren. As you know, I'm going to assume confidently, certainly among our conferees and more broadly to the membership of the church that has not been in our conference sessions, our theme has been the matter or the title, an all-round God-honoring prosperity. This morning in my own psalm reading, I came upon a passage that I want to read before we have our opening prayer, a passage that connects well near the end of Psalm 92 to this theme. Now, Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It begins, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night." Later in the psalm, at verse 12, the righteous man, and here's the word that I believe connects to what we've been considering, will flourish. It can read, thrive, like the palm tree planted in the house of the Lord. Now, who is the righteous man? Shining New Testament light upon that. He is the man who by faith is resting upon the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus by which he is acquitted of his guilt, declared righteous, the righteousness of Christ imputed to that man. But further, by the sanctifying work of Christ, he is the man with the law written upon his heart, progressively, out of gratitude and devotion, obeys that law as a rule of life. He will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Well, brother, on this Lord's Day Sabbath, may all of us, regardless of age, find ourselves flourishing, thriving, prospering in the new covenant house of the Lord. Well, let us pray. Father, may the words of the psalmist come alive in our experience through this Lord's Day Sabbath. And may we freshly look to Jesus Christ, the righteous, as the exclusive ground of our having been graciously acquitted of the guilt of our sin and having been imputed to our account the righteousness of the God-man. And Father, may we bear that out by our love for your holy law and our walking gladly in it. Help us now on this Lord's Day Sabbath. Help us to give thanks, to sing praises, to be glad to be in the new covenant house of the Lord. Amen. Well, brethren, again, our theme that has been developed over Friday night, twice yesterday morning, is the matter of an all-round God-honoring prosperity. Now, I will quickly review in this class hour where we have been, and then announce where we are going. We began in the third epistle of John. I began with a statement, good things come in small packages. Well, the smallest canonical package of the New Testament is 3 John. And there's some good things in it, including our thematic verse, where we find the Apostle John praying for his friend Gaius. He prayed this way, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. Well, there's the warrant for a part of our title, an all round. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. Certainly a primary facet of temporal prosperity. But John doesn't stop there. He identifies the measure for the prosperity that he's praying for his friend Gaius. That follows just as, that's the index, that's the standard. Just as your soul prospers, a God-honoring prosperity. Now, having surveyed this small canonical passage, we then did the work of exposition with the language of verse 2. And then following that, we branched out more broadly in the Word of God, and we considered, we began with a kind of systematic theology of this subject. It had 6 headings. I'll read them quickly. God is the author of prosperity. The wise use of means brings prosperity. There are various kinds of prosperity. Fourthly, material prosperity is attended by dangers to fallen man. Fifthly, the material prosperity of the wicked is often a perplexity to the righteous. Think Asaph in Psalm 73. And then the 6th and final heading of this kind of systematic theology of the subject, enduring prosperity is the portion of the righteous. Now, having done that systematic theology, we then looked at 7 elements critical to the experience of prosperity, temporally and spiritually. And these elements were drawn largely from 4 passages. In 1 Chronicles 22, David charged his young and inexperienced son Solomon regarding the building of the temple, verses 6 through 16. That was our primary source drawing these elements from. But there were some supplemental sources. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 through 20, or excuse me, 9 and 10, and verse 20, that was a later charge concerning the building of the temple. And then again, 1 Chronicles 29, 18 and 19, a prayer by David for his son Solomon prior to his public coronation as king, and then thirdly, as far as supplemental passages, 1 Kings 2, verses 1 to 9, the last charge of David to Solomon after his private anointing as king. Well, from those four passages, again, the primary in 1 Chronicles 22, these elements. Number one, a whole-souled resolve, come what may, to always seek God. Secondly, and this will come to play in a big way when we move forward this morning, the enabling presence of God. Thirdly, the matter of wisdom, the skillful, timely use of truth, the premise of which, in the book of Proverbs, the fear of God. Fourthly, a careful regard for God's will. Fifthly, the element of courage, and I'll pause there to note, yesterday, admittedly, I rather quickly identified four vital truths that if they are rooted in the soul of a man or a woman, the fruit of that rooting is moral courage. Now, I've had, I think I'll just say, a plurality of questions to repeat that. So those four truths. So my plan, but I better say tentatively, tomorrow in the Q&A is to develop that and give you a bit of the background. I did not give the exegetical warrant yesterday, but I'll try to do a little bit of that tomorrow in our Q&A. And maybe that'll be, the Q's tomorrow are guaranteed, the A's are not. But maybe with the exception of this A, or at least it's an explanation. Well, beyond that, then our final two elements. Number six, a good work to do. And number seven, a heart to do the work. Well, that is what we have covered so far. And now I would ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. And as you do, I will inform you that in our Old Testaments, there are some 25 different terms translated into NAS from which I work, prosper, or some form of that, prospered, prospering, prosperity, succeed, succeeded, succeeding, success, etc. Now, the most common in the Old Testament is a term which appears in the narrative of our focus today in Genesis 39, verse 2. We read the translation successful. In 39, verse 3, to prosper. And again in 39, 23, to prosper. Now, as was set out Friday night, the basic sense of the term, however translated, is the idea of advancing, the idea of reaching a goal, of accomplishing. We noted on Friday night that in the Greek, this term is used in Romans chapter 1 at verse 10, reading from the NAS in part, perhaps now at last, Paul wrote, by the will of God, I may succeed granted, that's not our Hebrew, that's our Greek. But the meanings of both are at least parallel. That I may succeed in coming to you. Well, that reflects a large sense of this language, the idea of reaching your destination. In Romans 1:10, that destination was a literal place. This morning, our concern is the life of Joseph. And I believe you have the outline headed, the prosperity of Joseph. And then you see the six subheadings that follow. The heading, the primary heading, the prosperity of Joseph, reflects what is expressly written of him in chapter 39, note verse 2a, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And then in verse 3, the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. And in verse 23, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. And what is revealed about Joseph's character and his ways in all of the roles and circumstances of his life was prosperity. What was written of David, and David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him, 1 Samuel 18:14. Hezekiah, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered, 2 Kings 18:7. Well, this is true of Joseph. Viewing his life as a whole, Joseph knew an all-round prosperity in his temporal endeavors. He was a prosperous man. And in the matters of character and soul, his relation to God, Joseph was a prosperous man. Joseph's life represents that which the Apostle John prayed for in regard to his friend Gaius. Again, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now, concerning this subject, and especially in the realm of outward temporal affairs, it is a test of one's character. In this connection, listen to the words of the Puritan Thomas Manton, and now I quote. The unsoundness of a vessel, you may think of a cup or a bowl. The unsoundness of a vessel is not seen when it is empty, but when it is filled with water, then we shall see whether it will leak or not. To expand a bit, one may have a glass, a cup, or a bowl, which appears while sitting in your cabinet, is free of cracks. But fill it with water, fill the cup with coffee, and then you will discern its true condition. When full, the cracks, holes, and leaks become evident. Likewise with men, and I speak generically, men and women, the fullness of success will often reveal cracks in their character. The prosperity of recognition or praise may reveal the crack of pride and self-exaltation. The prosperity of a temporal abundance may reveal the flaws of worldliness, selfishness, and an idolatrous devotion to lifestyle. The prosperity of high rank or authority may disclose the whole of a domineering, demanding spirit. Success, as we considered yesterday, may be attended by presumption. That, for a season, was David's problem. Forgetfulness of God. Read Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 and following. And the abuse of others. David's besetting sin was not seen while he was in the fields with his army or with his mighty men. While he was on the run from Saul, it was revealed in the prosperity of leisure in the palace. The crack became evident. Judas, his treachery, did not come into full view until there was the prospect of 30 pieces of silver. Then the crack appeared. The point is that success, which most welcome as an unmixed blessing, may be more correctly regarded as not only a blessing, but a test of your character, what kind of man or woman you are. William Taylor, the great 19th century biblical biographer, marvelous series of biblical biographies, one of which was Joseph, entitled Joseph the Prime Minister. He writes this way: "It is sometimes suggested, by the way in which men speak of affliction and adversity, that these are the only experiences which are fraught with peril to the character. But I believe that there is more real risk in prosperity than in either of the others. And I know that in the scriptures, this is very strikingly illustrated by many sad examples." And then these memorable words of Taylor: "It takes a steady hand to carry a full cup." Remember that. It takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. Well, I assert Joseph was a man with a full cup of prosperity. A cup that did not leak, and a cup he carried with a steady hand. Well, now again, you see the subheadings, and in our final 20 minutes, we will begin with the unlikeliness of Joseph's prosperity. The heading signifying its improbability, its implausibility regarding Joseph's prosperity in view of the difficult circumstances in which it was manifest. The events of Joseph's life, the situations in which he was placed, the unjust ways of others against him, none of this seemed to promise prosperity. Indeed, as Jacob, his father, would later say of himself in Genesis 42:36, "All these things are against me." We may apply those words to Joseph. Note the two situations where Joseph is expressly described as prospering. The first is in Potiphar's house, plotted against by his brothers. They sold him into slavery to a band of Midianite merchants who, in the language of Genesis 37:28, brought Joseph to Egypt. The Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. And chapter 39, 1, verse 1 opens, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." Joseph's circumstances were those of a teenage slave in a foreign land. His situation was that of a young man forcibly taken from his home, hated by his brothers, merchandised to nomadic traders who sold him as they would have any other commodity, and now he's a household slave, the slave of a stranger. Hatred, injustice, bondage characterized his circumstances. Yet, instead of complaining that God was unjust to him, instead of yielding to a sullen sense of hopelessness, a sense that my life is over, Joseph gave himself skillfully and wholeheartedly to the work given him to do. His prosperity defied these unlikely circumstances, and why? Fundamentally, because it was rooted in God's blessing him with his presence. The Lord was with Joseph, we read, in his adverse, unlikely circumstances. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became, and we could add, notwithstanding these circumstances, a successful man. In Potiphar's house, Joseph experienced further intensified temptation, sexual temptation, and the wrath of a spurned adulteress in revenge for Joseph's principled honorable refusal of her repeated solicitations. She maliciously charged him with attempted rape. The charge landed him in Potiphar's jail. Now he was a jailed slave, put in, according to the psalmist, Psalm 105, verse 18, put in shackles. They afflicted his feet with fetters, shackles on his feet. He himself was laid in irons, chains, cuffs that bound his hands and his feet. Again, his lot was an unlikely one in connection with prosperity. Now his circumstances are those of a prisoner in a foreign land. And as the narrative goes on, no evidence of Joseph becoming bitter, despondent, or slack. He did not recriminate even against the lying, immoral woman who was at the root of this. Rather, he trusted God and obviously did his best for what was given him to do. And in time, he won the confidence of the jailer and was appointed, practically speaking, the warden of the jail. Quoting another, "How nobly Joseph comported himself amidst all these trials and hardships. He might have sulked and become embittered, but instead of this, his spirit was unconquerable. by reason of his trust in God. He steadfastly refused to be unfaithful to his God, whatever might be the consequences. In duty, he was loyal. In temptation, he was strong. And in prison, he was faithful. And of his time in prison, coming down to verse 23, it is said, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Joseph knew prosperity in his work, in his relation to God, in the midst of unlikely circumstances. The unlikeliness of Joseph's prosperity serves to remind us the value of persevering in hardship. Lamentations 3 at verse 27. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Well, that's what Joseph did. Joseph bore the yokes of slavery, temptation, slander, imprisonment. And as the narrative goes on to chapter 40, the cupbearer's forgetfulness of him. That led to further imprisonment. Enduring trials produces, what does Paul say? Proven character. And thus, we can say that the endurance of hardship of trial is prosperity. When we look to the ultimate index of that matter. Just as your soul prospers. And further, the endurance of hardship prepares one for greater opportunities and usefulness. Blessed is the man, James writes, who perseveres under trial. The duty, we are reminded, to be faithful in little things. Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in a very little thing. We could think of the little things, perhaps, of Joseph sweeping the floor in Potiphar's house, cleaning the latrine in Potiphar's house, etc. Faithful in little things. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And the much is evidenced when he becomes, again, practically speaking, the warden of Potiphar's prison and eventually second in authority in Egypt, prime minister. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. Matthew 25 at verse 21, the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful slave. That's Joseph. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Could there be a statement any more descriptive of the career of Joseph in Egypt? Diligence and competence with the relatively little and unseen routine duties of life is the way under God's blessing, with God's enabling presence, the way to prosperity in the greater matters of life, the more consequential and recognized and rewarded duties and responsibilities of life. But beyond all else, Joseph's prosperity teaches us that prosperity is a matter, in terms of source, of God's presence with a man. And the character and ways of that man. Beyond that, God's presence and Joseph's character and ways, what did Joseph have? He had nothing. He had no friend in a strange country, no knowledge, we would assume, for a while of their language, no freedom to seek out better circumstances, nothing but God's presence and his own sanctified manhood. And that was enough. He manifests the inscrutable ways of divine providence. As with Job, I'm smiling because I'm thinking of my successor in New York. Apparently, our brother, out of his Zambian context, it's Job. He's been preaching through Job. But as with Job, amidst the great adversity, so with Joseph, quoting now from Job 23:14, he knows the way I take. As with David, though I walk in the midst of trouble, Psalm 138, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. As with David, so with Joseph. A governing, directing, guiding providence comprehended, going back to our subtitle, the unlikeliness of this young man's prosperity. Who would have ever thought? The living God thought, and purposed, and enabled. Joseph's time, to use the language of Psalm 31, verse 15, Joseph's time was in God's hands. Joseph's ways were in God's hands. As Solomon concluded, righteous men, Ecclesiastes 8 about verse 14, righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. So it was with Joseph. We have a wonderful hymn in our hymnal, hymn number 21. Among the lyrics, you'll recall this one, behind a frowning providence was a smiling face. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And the unlikeliness of Joseph's prosperity serves to remind us of the unlikeliness of the prosperity of a greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus. I turn to Isaiah chapter 52. And at verse 13, we read, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And then we come further in this marvelous description of the obedient servant of the Lord. Same chapter, verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We come down to chapter 53, verse 2b. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being, literally our shalom, fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And yet, you come to verse 10. Good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The unlikeliness a prosperity in a greater than Joseph. By God's estimate, nothing was more unlikely than the afflicted, despised, and crucified servant of Jehovah being the Savior of sinners, the anointed Messiah and Redeemer and King and Captain of salvation. Yet the very unlikeliness of his circumstances rendered him the one mediator between God and man who could sympathize with sinners like us, was able to save and prevail with his Father as our advocate. We come now to the second subheading. We have 4 minutes left. The extent of Joseph's prosperity. The range, the scope of it. The development of this heading begins in verse 2, back again now to chapter 39 of Genesis. And he was in the house of his master. He was a domestic slave or servant. Doing the assigned menial chores of such, we can imagine that at least for a time, again, he's sweeping the floors, cleaning the latrines, washing the windows, taking out the garbage. But Joseph was evidently determined that whatever his hands were charged to do, in the language of Ecclesiastes, he would do it with all his might. Joseph was determined to be the best of slaves. And it's obvious in the narrative this began to register with Potiphar. Verse 3, now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. That is, whatever the task, the project, it was performed well and completed. Things were done right when assigned to Joseph. Potiphar did not have the aggravation of carelessly, poorly, overdue done jobs when they'd been assigned to this man. Joseph succeeded in accomplishing the very ordinary task of a household servant. What does this lead to? It leads to an increasing regard for and confidence in this man on the part of Potiphar. So, the text goes, that is, as a consequence of, so Joseph found favor in his sight. Favor, friendly regard shown to another, especially that another being a superior. Joseph began to become the subject of Potiphar's attention and confidence. It's the language of personal attachment that was developing. Joseph was no longer simply one of many slaves. Potiphar had taken notice of him, come to trust him, and thus we read verse 4. And Joseph became his personal servant, a personal valet, one who performed personal services for another. We can imagine in the realm of clothing, if we contemporize this, transportation, correspondence, financial affairs. As Potiphar's personal attendant, Joseph succeeded in his work, and eventually, verse 5, Potiphar made him, overseer of his house, and all that he owned put in his charge. That's remarkable. Joseph is promoted to be the chief steward, chief manager of Joseph, of Potiphar's prosperity, affairs, and staff. Potiphar committed to Joseph the management of his entire estate. And that resulted in great success. Verse 5, and it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he, Potiphar, owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. The verses describe a thoroughgoing prosperity at the hands of this personal servant of Potiphar. his prosperity extended throughout his temporal affairs, and work great benefit for his master. Potiphar's house and affairs were thriving because he had a diligent, skillful, successful, spirit-enabled man. And the same thing happens in the jail. Coming down to verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer, no doubt by means of the attitudes Joseph manifests, the conduct while shackled and in irons. Remember Psalm 105. He noticed how this man went about small, ordinary tasks, we can imagine. How well Joseph accomplished them. And like Potiphar, he promoted this successful prisoner. Verse 22, and the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail. So that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. This probably became the finest prison in Egypt, with a prisoner as the warden. Yeah, it's almost funny. We're going to stop there, brethren. We're 3 minutes into overtime. The success, I'll simply say now, continued. This man becomes prime minister and capably manages 7 years of abundance and of famine and the end of the story in chapter 50 is that while his brothers meant evil against him, God meant it for good, and the good was the promise and the line of the greater of Joseph. All of this is moving that way. It's a remarkable narrative. Let us pray. Father, thank you for our time together as we gather again in the next hour. Help us, Lord. May we know the gracious enabling presence that this man of God knew in such unlikely circumstances. Father, on this Lord's Day Sabbath, may our souls thrive as we know communion with the Lord Jesus, as we sing your praises.